As we go into our time of opening the Word together, let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you again that we have the opportunity now to come and open your Word together, to hear who you are and what you're about. And I pray, Lord God, that you would just use your Word this morning to speak to our lives and let us know you more. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to John chapter 4. We're going to start reading in a moment at verse 43. I don't know about you, but the last 2 days were amazing, and being able to be outside in a relative warmth was nice. We had a little bit of a bug go through the Schalk house this week, and so it was just nice to be able to go outside, breathe some fresh air, and have some fun. And it gave me a little taste of summer. And so I don't know how you guys spend your summer, but one of the things I love to do in the summer is watch America's Got Talent. All right, I'm going to just name this right now. You can call me on this later. But I like America's Got Talent. In fact, it's one of the shows that often our family will kind of watch together because it's just interesting to see all these different talents. And some of them are not so good, right? Like that's the point of the show is that sometimes you get people like me who shouldn't be performing in front of other folks. But other times you get these magnificent performances. And part of what America's Got Talent does is they tell you the story of the people, right? And so sometimes you have this compelling story, and then you see, and then they step on stage, and you're expecting maybe even a disaster, and it ends up being glorious, and you're drawn to this person because of the story that's been told. For me, there are other people on that show who I can't wait to watch. I don't actually care about the person at all, but the performance is what I want to see, right? Maybe it's an illusionist, or maybe it's some crazy thing that people are doing with light and dark and illusion to make it look like they're floating, whatever it looks like, right? There's a performance that is so amazing that every time that person or group is on, I want to see it. And what I realized as I was thinking about the sermon this week and connecting this a little bit is that there are certain people on that show I actually don't care about. What I want to see is the performance, not the person. I don't actually care about the person as much as I do what they can do to entertain me. Now, as we open our text this morning, there's actually a little bit of this going on in the people of Galilee as they encounter Jesus coming back into their country. 2 weeks ago, as we began this series looking at the book of John and kind of working our way towards Easter, we looked at the story of Jesus turning the water into wine in Cana. And we talked about how in that story, one of the things that's happening is that Jesus is making a clear statement that he is fulfilling the old law in these purification jars, and that the wine is symbolically showing us that the messianic age is upon us, that something new and profound is happening. We skipped over Jesus clearing the temple, but that also has significant ramifications for Jesus' ministry. Jesus goes into the temple and he clears the temple. And again, he's making a statement on the religious practice of the day of Israel and what they're doing and how they've really, in some sense, lost their way. And then out of that cleaning of the temple, Jesus meets with Nicodemus in the night. We talked about that last week. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he's curious, and he's searching, but he doesn't really seem to believe, and he doesn't seem to understand, even though he has every resource available to him as a teacher and a member of the ruling council. He has every resource. He can't really see that Jesus is the one he's been waiting for. And what we see in these stories is kind of a series of things that John is trying to communicate. One of them is that the old law is being fulfilled in Jesus. And he's also trying to communicate that the people of Israel are missing the point of what is happening. They can't see the Messiah they've been waiting for. There is this constant theme of people not getting it. And so at the beginning of John chapter 4, Jesus leaves his people and he goes to Samaria. And he encounters in Samaria this woman at the well. And so here we have the insiders. Israel is the insiders. They're the ones who've been looking for the Messiah. And Jesus now goes to the outsiders. And at the well in Samaria, he finds the ultimate outsider because he finds a woman who is who seems to have some kind of checkered past, and she's out and she's alone at the well. She's been ostracized by the community, and Jesus sits with her, and they have this intimate and amazing conversation that ends up with this woman understanding who he is. She runs into town, she tells the people, and the people come out and they believe. And so up against the people of Israel who don't seem to get it, we have the Samaritans who see Jesus for who he is. They're understanding he's the Messiah, and Jesus stays there and teaches and cares for them for 2 days. The insiders are struggling, and the outsiders are getting it. And so this leads us now into our passage today. This gives us a little bit of context as we jump into John chapter 4, verse 43, and we see Jesus now returning to Galilee to his people. Let's read it together. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you people see a miraculous sign and wonder, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replies, you may go, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was on his way, his servants met him with news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. So Jesus and his disciples come out of Samaria and they arrive in Galilee. And John includes this note that at one point Jesus had said that a prophet would have no honor in his own country. And he's summarizing what we've already seen in the first three chapters of John, and in some ways he's setting up the story. But then it's a little bit surprising, right? Did it surprise you to hear that the Galileans welcomed him? Like, John makes it very important note that Jesus is not going to be honored in his own country, and yet he gets to Galilee and the people welcome him. It's kind of strange. Jesus says he's not going to get honor, but he seems to get something in the story. And as the story unfolds, we actually get some more clues, but we also have more clues because, again, John is crafting something marvelous in his gospel, and a lot of things are tied together that we overlook, and I want to just point them out. I'll point a few things out this morning of what's going on and leads us to this point. In John 1, 10 through 11, John says that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so there's something going on. Jesus has come into the world, but the world is not sure about him. They don't get who he is. And last week we read this, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. So Jesus, the light of the world, has come, but again, the people don't run to him. They run away from him in a sense. And we hit on this a little bit last week too in John 2, 23 to 25. Now while he was in Jerusalem, this is after he's cleansed the temple at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous sign he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And so this, again, brings us into our context here in Galilee, where John records that the Galileans who just welcomed Jesus had seen all he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had all also been there. These are the same people who John is mentioning that Jesus would not entrust himself to because he knew their heart. The people of Galilee seem to be receiving him. They seem to be welcoming him. They even, in a sense, seem to be stepping into the light. But Jesus knows their hearts. And we'll see in a moment that their hearts are in the wrong place. Jesus enters into Galilee and he goes back to Cana, where again the text reminds us that he turned water into wine. And when he gets to Cana, there is a royal official who's from Capernaum. Capernaum is 20 miles away, give or take, from Cana. And so this royal official is there, perhaps on business. It doesn't say that he's there to see Jesus at all. He may have just been there, and he hears the buzz, the rumors about Jesus, and he runs to Jesus, and he falls at Jesus' feet, begging to help his son, who is sick in Capernaum. And again, Jesus sort of surprises us a little bit here, right? Because he says, he kind of comes out of the gate with a strong statement. He says, unless you people, and this is not just directed at this guy now, he is talking to the crowd of Galilee, unless you people see a miraculous sign and wonder, you will never believe. There's this indictment on the crowd and what they want. The Galileans welcome Jesus because they have seen him do amazing things and they want to see it again. They aren't welcoming him because they get that he's the Messiah. They want his power and what he can do. Now this official is just kind of in the mix. He's from a distance away. He's at the feet of Jesus and he hears this indictment, but the official doesn't give up. The official says to Jesus, the NIV says, sir, but the actual word in Greek is Lord. He says, Lord, come down here before my child dies. And actually, the word for child could be rendered little child, and it's actually an affectionate and intimate term. This man is at the feet of Jesus, and he is pleading with him, and he is saying, Lord, come down. It sounds like a prayer. He says, my little child, this person I love is dying, and I need your help. And Jesus responds to this man's begging by saying, go, that your son will be healed, that he will be made well. Which maybe is also surprising based on the fact that he's just kind of laid out the crowd with this accusation. But what we see here in the text is that this official is not here to be wowed. He's not here just to see another cool miracle or to experience the power of Jesus. He is at the feet of Jesus because his little son is dying. He is not there to be wowed. He is there for the life of his son who is sick at home and may not make it. And beyond that, this official seems to be placing himself under the authority of Jesus, calling him Lord. There's a sense in which this official believes something about Jesus that perhaps the other people are missing. He calls him Lord and places himself under this authority. And Jesus says, go, your son is alive. And again, this man responds in trust. We don't know that he has seen Jesus do anything miraculous, but he responds in trust. And you could even say faith. And he gets up and he begins to head back to Capernaum. And on the way, he sees his servants coming. And you got to wonder, like in his heart, like he's probably torn, right? Do I trust this Jesus guy? Are the servants coming to tell me my son is dead? What are they going to tell me? But they tell him the son is alive, and they connect the dots, and they realize that he is healed immediately when Jesus spoke from 20 miles away. This is the power of God on display and at work. And the result is that this man's faith and trust is confirmed, and he believes, and his entire family believes. And this is the same kind of language the New Testament uses throughout the book of Acts, in particular, to talk about people who get who Jesus is. The royal official is coming under belief, not that Jesus is a great teacher, not that he's a great person, not that he's just some kind of fantastic prophet, but that he is the Messiah. Now, as we think about this passage this morning and try to bring it forward to us a little bit, the passage to me offers us a couple questions that I think we need to wrestle with. The first question that I think this passage invites us to wrestle with is, who is Jesus? Now, to be clear, I am not going to lay out a comprehensive and in-depth Christology this morning, all right? I'm not going to, like, bust out a theological reference book and give you everything you need to know about Jesus and explain everything perfectly. That's not the point of what we're trying to do here this morning, but it would make a great Christian ed class at some point. When we think about who is Jesus, the Galileans had a little bit of a different perspective. Some of them likely knew Jesus from a young age. They certainly would have known probably the rumors about Jesus and his mother who was pregnant with him when she was not married. They may have seen Jesus grow up. They may have seen him grow in stature and knowledge and mastery of Scripture. They are encountering right now a rabbi who has collected disciples and moving about teaching folk. And now the Galileans are seeing this Jesus perform miracles both in their own country and in Judea and Jerusalem. And they're astonished and they're running to him because they want access and benefit to the power that he has. They're so fixated on the miracles that they forget to understand who Jesus actually is. And the thing about John, again, is that he is trying to make it abundantly clear who Jesus actually is. And he lays out the beginning of this in chapter 1 when he has this poetic and amazing introduction about Jesus coming into the world. And he says that Jesus is the Word made flesh. That he is the Son of God. That he is the long-awaited Messiah. And we could include things like he was with God in the beginning. He was not created. He always was. He is God himself in the flesh. He is the person who has come to wash away the sins of the people through repentance and forgiveness. He is the one who has come to give them a new heart of flesh by the power of the Spirit to love God and to love others. Jesus is everything that the people need. And again, they can't seem to see it. Now, you and I, we live on this side of things, right? Like the people in the moment, we can maybe give them some excuse. Like, okay, maybe it makes sense that they missed things. Maybe they just were dull and they didn't get it. But you and I live on this side and we have access to Scripture. And many of us have grown up in Christian environments where we've heard all of our lives about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection, his ascension, his ongoing ministry even now at the throne of God. And there are still people today in the world, I'm not accusing anyone here in our church, there are still people today in the world who would probably just say that Jesus was nothing more than an amazing teacher. Maybe a prophet, whose wisdom is applicable to all time and all places, and we should take what he says and try to apply it to our lives, but that's really where the buck stops. Jesus was an amazing teacher, but that does not describe his whole ministry. There are others who would say that he is Savior, and I think many of us here this morning align with that. He is the Messiah who came to free the people from the consequences of their sin and lead them into this loving and eternal relationship with God the Father. And that's good, but Jesus is not just Savior, he is also Lord. He is also Lord. And again, what we see in the text is that this official has placed himself under the authority of Jesus. And this is where I think in some ways we struggle the most today. We see that Jesus has come to save us. But we neglect to live into the new life that Jesus has given us through having a heart of flesh to love God and follow in his footsteps. This morning, we baptized Hazel into the family of God. And we made this profound commitment over her, this vow to help Micah and Aaron raise her up in the faith, to know Jesus, to pray for her, to teach her to pray, to help her to read Scripture, to be involved in the life of the body. And we want Hazel to at some point come up here and stand on this stage and make profession of faith and declare in front of all of us that she loves Jesus. But when we have Hazel do that, we don't want her to just come up and talk about Jesus as the Savior, because we want Hazel to understand that Jesus isn't just concerned about life after death. Jesus is concerned about life now and how we live it, how we walk in faithfulness to God the Father. If our faith in Jesus stops at just our ticket into heaven, then we are missing a big part of what Jesus is trying to communicate to us as he teaches us that it is important to walk into the kingdom now, to live in the kingdom now, to follow him. And how we see Jesus is important because it in many ways impacts how and why we approach Jesus. If we don't understand that Jesus has come to offer us something huge, we miss the point. And maybe we end up like the Galileans who are there looking for what Jesus can do for us, but not for Jesus. And so we should ask questions like, do we welcome Jesus because he might answer our prayers? Are we running to Jesus just because he might do something for us? Are we running to Jesus because we're hoping that he'll just give us a better material life, that he'll bless us abundantly if we say we love him? Do we welcome and run to Jesus because he might perform a miracle and make us better? Or do we approach Jesus and welcome him because we understand that Jesus first approached, welcomed, loved, and sacrificed everything for us? Now, like the official son in the story, I believe that Jesus has the power to heal even today. I believe that the power of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us and that there is power through the Holy Spirit to do amazing things. But sometimes people get more fixated on the healing and the miracle than they do on the healer. Sometimes we want the stuff of Jesus that will make our lives better, but not the stuff of Jesus that calls us to a deeper faith. As Christians, we can even approach Jesus with a sense of entitlement. We might not say this out loud or to anyone else ever, right? But maybe in our hearts we think, Jesus, I've given my life to you. The least you could do is make my life easier today. We can get so focused on what we believe Jesus should be doing for us right now that we don't hear Jesus saying to us, I've given my life to you because I love you. I never promised you an easy life, but I promised to be faithful to you in everything. And I love you so much that I sent my Holy Spirit to dwell in you, that you would know me more. When we read this story in John today, one of the things that would be easy to miss is that Jesus knew he would be rejected by the people in his own country, and yet he went to them anyway. Jesus could have stayed in Samaria or in those other hard-to-reach places where the people would have received him and accepted him and loved him and understood who he was, but Jesus went into Galilee, back into Judea, where he knew it would cost him his life. Jesus knew the people were living in darkness. He knew they would refuse him, and yet he went to them to bring the light anyways. The same is true for us today. Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows our motivation, and yet he chooses to engage us through his love and his sacrifice. People of God, we have a Jesus who continues to approach us through his great love and mercy. And even though we struggle to approach him, when we struggle to see and to hear who he is, Jesus is constantly, tenderly wooing us into a deeper life of faith than we ever dreamed possible. My prayer for us as a body of believers is that we would hear that wooing of Jesus and we would run to him because of his love, that we would see a Jesus who is running after us, that we would grow weary of any apathy we might have in our hearts, and we would look for ways to serve our Savior, to serve each other, and to share the story of who he is. My prayer is that we will not miss out on who Jesus is, like the Galileans or Nicodemus or the people in Jerusalem who just saw a part of him, but that we would see by the power of the Spirit all of him. And we would fall in love even more today than we were yesterday. Let's pray.